Well, good morning. It's a joy and a privilege to be here. Over 33 years as I was on the campus as a professor, and often had the chance to stand behind this sacred desk and sense, but it never loses for me. The heart pumping, sweaty palmed, nervous kind of approach, because I realize that you all are princes and princesses of privilege. And unlike any other student body gathered in any other on any other campus, anywhere in this world, there is none to compare. And as you sit under holiness unto the Lord, may the Lord bless our heart, refresh our minds, and help us at this beginning part for us of Holy Week to find a new experience in Him. You figured out with Dr. Gray's announcement that I'm not Margaret Thurkelson. Is that? That's good, Dr. Stoll. The biology department's done it same, as they kind of know male and female. I did think about putting on a dress and heels, but then I knew that everybody would know it wasn't Margaret because I'm so short. I couldn't pull it off. But the big reason was because of her profound spiritual insight, you would have recognized me immediately. Well, let me tell you what I want to do. We have to be out here at 11:15. Oh, got her. Okay. When I was doing my graduate work, an area of concentration for me was anthropology. And it still has left an indelible mark on me. And then knowing that Dr. Gray has made such a hard and heartfelt push for cross-cultural kinds of experiences. I'm going to do that first, Dr. Gray, if I can. I want to give these young people a cross-cultural experience. I am from the mountains of Eastern Kentucky. So I thought I'd give you a little glimpse of where I grew up in my home on Squabble Creek in Perry County. Perry, P-E-R-R-Y. A lot of you haven't heard of Perry County, and it's your misfortune. Some of you have if you've ever watched old reruns, because Hazard is the county seat. Dukes of Hazard? Okay, we're good. But anyhow, I wanted to tell you, we had a thing happen up on Squabble Creek. I thought I ought to share with you a little bit as a cross-cultural kind of insight. We had some boys that lived up on Squabble Creek Holler. We had three brothers, and their names were, well, we called them Humpy John, who had a little problem with curvature of the spine, Ticky Ned, that had a little bit of a nervous tick, and then Tricky Tom. And I never did figure out how he got his name, but those three brothers were ne'er-do-wells. Does that compute with you folks from Ohio, Canada? A ne'er-do-well. They never did anything. They were in trouble all the time. And Judge Sparks had it up to here with those boys because they were in front of his court again and again and again. And as you might know, just a little before Easter, about this time of year, the boys got drunk, shot up a place, and they hailed them into court. And Judge Sparks looked at those boys, and he said, "Boys, I have had it. I'm not putting you in jail. I'm putting you under the jail. I'm sending you off to LaGrange Prison for 5 years as persistent, consistent felons. There's not a person in Perry County that would speak one good word for any of you, and I'm sending you off to prison." About that time, a man from the back of the courtroom walked, strided down toward the front, and everybody kind of hushed. Man all dressed in black with a big black cowboy hat. It was the Right Reverend Deuteronomy Skaggs of the little church of the White Winged Gospel, Deliverance Tabernacle, Healing Oil, and Prayer Rug Sales. And so Deuteronomy, he made his way down to the front, and he said to the judge, he said, "I'll speak a word for them boys. Said, if you'll turn them over to me," he said, "I will see that they're in church, and I'll take care of these boys. And if they give me one bit of lip, I'll pistol whip them, all three of them." And so, Judge, knowing that Right Reverend Deuteronomy Skaggs of the Little Church of the White Winged Gospel, Deliverance Tabernacle, Healing Oil, and Prayer Rug Sales, meant what he said, he decided to give the boys over to Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy grabbed them by the collar and drug them out of the courtroom, and he gave them strict instructions that he was going to expect them to be in church on Sunday. Well, the boys, thinking that was a better alternative than prison, showed up, and they came a couple of Sundays, and it was getting close to Easter, so Deuteronomy said to them, I don't want a bunch of ignoramuses in my church. I'm trying to elevate the academic and philosophical and theological level of my congregation. You boys better be studying, because I'm going to give you an exam in front of the church next Sunday. Well, now, Deuteronomy wasn't a man of letters himself, but anyhow, Sunday came, boys up front, and so Deuteronomy, he turned first to Humpy Tom. Our Humpy John, and Humpy was standing there kind of looking to the floor because he was bent over, you see. I mean, y'all paying attention, okay. And Humpy was standing there, and Deuteronomy said, all right, Humpy, what's Easter? I said, well, he said, I think it's when you go out and shoot a big old turkey. And you get all your family together around the table and you have a great big meal. And Deuteronomy said, you big dummy, that's Thanksgiving. And so then he turned to Ticky Ned. And Ned's getting a little nervous, so his nervous twitch was getting a little worse. And he said, Ned, what's Easter? He said, well, I reckon it's when that little fat guy with the red suit comes around and gives all them kids toys and stuff if they've been good. At Deuteronomy's furious, fire in his eyes. He said, ye dumber than a board. He said, that's Christmas. You guys got one last chance of staying out of prison. He turned to Tricky Tom. Said, Tom, what's Easter? Tom stood a minute and he said, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ was drug off and nailed to a cross on old Mount Calvary. Said, and he took his body down, carried it out where they'd hollowed out a hole in a rock, put his body in there, put a big old rock over the front of the tomb, and set a guard there. He said the word went out that on the third day he was going to rise from the dead. So he said, there's a huge crowd, great big crowd, all over the hillsides. They're standing out there because they'd heard that if the Lord stepped out of that hole in the ground and saw his shadow, they'd have 6 more weeks of bad weather. That was pitiful, wasn't it? I said that to say this. Now hang with me here. I need to say to you clearly that a lot of you out there don't know what Easter really is. It's not a bunch of chocolate eggs and Easter bunnies and little chicks. Some of you have never come to grips that Jesus died for you. And the resurrection of Christ into your life and soul has never fully taken place. And you've never been able to move the Easter story from here to here. My prayer is that during these days, if someone should ask you, what's Easter? With spiritual understanding, you'll be a witness to the resurrection of Christ from the grave and our eternal hope. To that end, I'm going to try to preach a few minutes here this morning. Well, maybe I will. I've lost my place. I tried to think about what to title this little thing that I want to do now, and I thought about calling it Looking for a Hero. One of the big disappointments after I left the mountains, when I was growing up and in that little mountain school, we talked a lot in our classes about heroes, about the great presidents of the United States or the great corporate heads and Horatio Alger, and we talked about some of the heroes. We don't have any heroes much anymore. I think your generation is woefully starved for heroes. Who's our heroes today? Athletics, because right now with the NCAA, and thank you, Dr. Gray, for wearing Wildcat blue. Not to be confused with Kansas blue. But what about our athletes? Could they be our heroes? Oh, my goodness. Spouse abuse. Well, I can't use that anymore because they don't get married. They just jump in the sack and have babies. Sometimes they support them and sometimes they don't. Our heroes, drug addicts, drug performance enhancement in their arms, selling crack and cocaine, even to the young people that idolize them. There's not many of our athletes that are heroes. What about our government officials? We used to revere corporate heads and all. But now they loot the pension funds, abscond with millions of dollars, and often get off scot-free, while some laborer who's worked a lifetime for retirement sees it jerked away. Not many heroes in the business world anymore. What about our government officials? I don't even need to go there, do I? Not many heroes who take the oath of office on a Bible and then are adulterers, and liars, and thieves, and pushers of personal agenda at our expense. What about celebrities? Hollywood. Oh, I used to idolize Roy Rogers. You don't even know who he was. But he was a cowboy that wore a white hat and a big pistol, and his horse's name was? Well, bless the Lord, we still have a few. And he was my hero because he had that white hat and he always whooped the bad guys. And it didn't hurt that his wife was Dale Evans, one of the most beautiful women I thought in the world. But what about our celebrities now? Pedophiles, child molesters, adulterers. Look down. I don't even want to go with Lindsay Lohan and Jennifer, a little girl in our church called her Jennifer Lopants. And I'll make one last feeble attempt to find a hero in our modern day, the religious world. I just finished preaching in Pennsville, New Jersey, right across from Philadelphia this week, and I had the Philadelphia newspaper, and there's a big trial going on right now for a high-ranking official in the Catholic Church that buried the files for over 20 years of 38 men who were child molesters and pedophiles. The Catholic Church has no lock on perversion, as youth directors and other people in Christian education have made a mockery. Jimmy Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, our good bishop from Lexington in the Episcopal Church. No heroes. Well, then, I'm so disappointed on your behalf. I thought, where to look for a hero? And so I have read and heard in history class and political science that in times of turmoil and upheaval, in turbulent times, in times when a society is gripped with fear, it's often at that time that heroes emerge. And so out of the Second World War, I am told that probably the greatest array of heroes, courageous, courageous people, may have appeared on the American scene. And I could cite others, the clock is moving, but I want to simply embrace that proposition that it's out of times of great turmoil and upheaval that heroes must most often emerge. Pursuing that thought and trying to find some validation for it, I tried to think, when was the most turbulent time in human history? And you know, and I know, by the very week that we're celebrating, that it was the week of Passion of our Savior. Never was there another time, not even when Hitler and Mussolini and Harry Hito and the Axis powers threatened to plunge the civilized world into darkness. Not even that day parallels humanity's hanging in the balance like it did in the day of the Passion. So in the next few minutes, I ask you to kind of retreat from this place quickly with me, if you will, and let's go back and walk the ancient cobblestone streets of old Jerusalem, those last days that the Savior physically walked the earth. Because if my proposition is right, and it's out of these times of great upheaval that heroes emerge, we'll go look for a hero for this generation. And so let me begin that pursuit. First of all, I'd point you to a man named Annas. The professor looked around for any recognition of the name to an illustrious student body. And seeing none, he just went ahead to tell you what you knew I would, didn't you? You all have learned that from teachers? That if they ask you a question you don't know, if you just smile at them long enough, they go ahead and tell you the answer. See that young lady? She's done that before. All right, let me tell you right quickly about Annas, if I may. He was the high priest emeritus. I don't know what an emeritus is. I am one. I'm faculty emeritus. I mean, I think it means an old codger that have kind of been shuttled off to the sidelines and referred to occasionally. But Annas was the high priest emeritus. Five of his sons would become high priests of Israel, the highest political religious office in that day. And Caiaphas' name means Jehovah is full of grace, or Jehovah is gracious, the meaning of his name. And even though he was no longer the acting high priest, he was the power behind the scenes, and he absolutely controlled Jerusalem and Judea. He controlled it from backstage. He could be your hero. He could be my hero. He was a powerful man that had great influence stretching throughout the whole realm. He was religious and knew the laws and regulations of the Hebrews. His name said that he was graced by God. He could be our hero. Oh, but folks, follow the story. He used his influence not to build men up, but to tear them down. As a matter of fact, like some of us in this very auditorium, he used the ability that God had given him to use people. Some of you here, many of you here, most of us here have a twinge of manipulation, and we use people to our own end. People users, manipulators, those that strive to get their own way, they're not heroes. Annas had a public persona that he was righteous and holy, but in private, it was a whole different world. Are there some here who lead in prayer, who share a witness that people here believe they are spiritual people, and then they hit the computer in the privacy of their room, and the porno site comes up? Are there some here that embrace Asbury rules where they've signed their name to live by the community standard and can be found knocking down a few cold ones and filling their mouth with obscenity? Are there some here in their public appearance seem to be solid believers, but in the secret privacy of their own chamber of imagery, there's something different? Well, let me go on, because the clock certainly is. So Annas is not a hero, though he had the potential. You know, I mentioned earlier on that I believe you all are princes and princesses of a precious privilege, a heritage that runs deep here, and a gospel message that's trustworthy and true. You all are potential heroes. But then again, if your private and public life don't line up and you're users of people, you'll not be a hero. The second one I want to point to is Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas was the reigning high priest in that day. He was the son-in-law of Annas. And in his own right, he was a brilliant and capable man. And I found it interesting, his name, Caiaphas, means seeker. If you stretch it out to what it meant seeker of truth. You all are here, I hope, in a pursuit of truth. But truth stood before Caiaphas, and it was the one that said, I am the... Well, did you forbid them to say anything? Or they have you all browbeat this student body till they... Jesus said, I am the truth, the life of the... And so Caiaphas was a seeker of truth. He confronted truth in the person of Jesus, and he could be our hero. But oh, friends, Caiaphas was in love with this present world. He loved the prestige and the status. He loved the wealth that had accumulated to him. He liked having powerful influence over people. He was in love with the world. I'll tell you, people that love the world are not going to be a hero in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, James in chapter 4, verse 4 says, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? And then he continues and says, whosoever chooses to be a friend of this world becomes an enemy, not a neutral, an enemy of God. Some might think, oh, here goes an old holiness preacher talking about worldliness again. And if you think that, you're dead on right. The Message uses that verse, that to be a friend of the world is enmity with God. And if you want to be a friend of the world, you're going to be an enemy of God. I like the Message. You all read Peterson some, the Message translation. I wouldn't want that to be my only Bible, but I really kind of like Peterson. He gets this one off at that little... Whew, let me hurry up, Lutter. He gets this one off. He says, flirting... I was hoping to get a... rather than laughter, but... but that's all right. I'm 70 years old and I can deal with rejection. No. Peterson says, flirting with the world. It's music. It's dress. It's values. It's emphasis on self, selfishness, self-centeredness, appearance. He says, flirting with the world every chance you get. If you do, you'll end up an enemy of God. Well, as I try, I'm doing my best. Please don't get a big hook and drag me off the thing. I'm going to go really quick. I got to come. Pilate, he could be our hero, couldn't he? His name means man with a javelin or defender. Defender. He could have defended Jesus. He could have been our hero. He was the Roman governor. And the truth be known, you've heard all of this before. He was the only one that had the power to set free or to kill. As a matter of fact, he said to Jesus, when Jesus wouldn't respond to some of his goofy questions, he said, do you know who I am? I'm the man that has the power to free or to have you crucified. Aren't you going to talk to me? And Jesus didn't dignify much of what Pilate said. He could have been a hero, folks. He could have absolutely set Jesus free. But then again, he tries to remain neutral and above the fray. A lot of people say to me, well, I'm not an enemy of Christ. I'm not a God hater. Maybe I don't live in the beauty of holiness, but But I'm not a God hater. I believe that stuff. I just don't want to be a fanatic and get a... You remember Pilate? Do you remember what he did when forced to try to make a decision? Come on. He washed his hands of the whole matter and tried to be neutral. Tried to be neutral. Can I give you, again from the Message, Matthew 12 and 20, Jesus said, "This is war. There is no neutral ground. He that is not on my side is my enemy. And if you're not helping to build the kingdom, you are making things worse." Now, there's no hero there in neutrality. And then there's Herod the king, had the name, had the position, had the power, had the influence. And let me give him a lick and a promise and try to get on and tell you where his great flaw was that kept him from being a hero. When they took Jesus to Herod the king, king of the Jews, the scripture says he was really glad that they brought Jesus in because he'd really been wanting to see him. And he hoped that he would come in and do some miracles for him. His interest in the spiritual side of life was an ecstatic utterance of being knocked over by the power of the Spirit, being hoofed over by spiritual power, by giving gifts, really whipped cream on a saucer of dirt was Herod. And so when Jesus wouldn't jump through the hoops and heal the illnesses and give them an A on a test and bring the one they love into close proximity, he got bored and had him beaten and a crown of thorns on his head. He was no hero. If we couldn't find a hero in Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod, the quick little flash, what about his best friends? Now there's where we're going to find a hero. There was one close friend of his, and his name was Judas. Huh? Are you with me? Let me get through this as quickly as I can. His name meant worthy of praise. He was called on the same basis as all of the other disciples. Jesus didn't set him up to laugh at him when he went down. He was called, you're called, we're all called on the same basis to be witnesses for Christ Jesus if we'll yield. Judas was called on the same basis, educated in the finest seminary, and the scripture says that he obtained a part of the ministry. He cast out demons and healed the sick, preached the gospel, but he never fully yielded to the holiness, the sanctifying, cleansing power of the Lord. No, Judas, we know, was a betrayer, not a hero. And then there's Peter, called the rock. But we find him warming his hands by the enemy fire, spitting on the ground, intimidated by a little maid, swearing that he didn't know Jesus. So here's my conclusion. Aren't you glad? I'm going to run a few minutes over. And Dr. Gray, you don't have to let me come back for another 2 or 3 years. I'm coming down. I'm at third base trying to make home plate. Here's my conclusion. There's no hero in that story. And I beg your forgiveness to try to create interest in looking at potential heroes. I look at all of you folks, potential heroes for the cause of Christ. So I guess I ought to just succor my wounds and deal with disappointment and say, in the Easter story, outside of God's own Son, no hero. But wait, just a bit, one more minute. Wait just a minute, because out of the shadows, out of a shadowy place in the biblical account, comes the one, our hero. He's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Sometimes a great event gets one record, sometimes two, rarely three, but this hero gets all four Gospel mentions of his account. Will you see him step out of the shadows? It's a stupid little rooster. A little rooster, he flies up on a fence post, and at the graying of dawn, he kicks his head back and heralds the rising of the sun. God created that little bird. Maybe his brain was only the size of a BB, but God created him. God created him. That's a little bit of an exaggeration, Dr. Stoll, but God created that little bird to do something. And if he do it and do it well and honor God's call, God would bless the whole world through a stupid little rooster. Let me tell you something. God said of us here at Asbury, you are my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. We don't have to be a brain surgeon, a nuclear physicist. All we have to do is to know that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins, crucified, dead and buried, and arose from the dead, and have guts enough, have courage enough to be a hero of the faith in this dark, desperate world. That little old rooster, folks, he answered God's call. And I'm not surprised, because Corinthians says this, I give it as a word of encouragement to you. But God did choose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God did choose the weak things of the world to shame the mighty. Well, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. That stupid little rooster is our hero, because he answered God's call to herald the rising of the sun. Would you stand together with me, please? This isn't much of a prayer, but then again, it's about the best that I could do. Will you hear these words? Call that little rooster. 'Twas not the powerful, pompous sage strutting on religion stage. It was a rooster, small and simple, that God did choose to signal the rebuilding of his temple and the rising of the sun. It was not a Roman governor with the power to free that God did see a hero to be. It was a little banny rooster from his barnyard stall that the Heavenly Father did call to trumpet the rising of his son. Oh, 'twas not the Hebrew king in the limelight of the center ring, but a lowly little chicken that God did quicken to herald the soon-to-be empty tomb and the rising of his son. 'Twas not the chairman of the disciples' board with fury and unsheathed sword, but a paltry little chick that our all-wise God did pick to bravely announce the rising of his son. 'Twas not the crafty treasurer of the clan that stepped up to be a man. It was a frail little fowl that God did allow to proclaim the rising of his son. Oh God, oh God, in this sin-dark world in which we live, this is the grace, Lord, I ask you to give. By your Holy Spirit, I pray you to quicken the spirit of courage in this little chicken. To my fence post, let me fly, and I'll praise your name till the day I die. Until your will on earth is done, let me joyfully proclaim the rising of your son. God bless you. Find your fence post. Fly to your place of witness and be a hero for the faith.